We see various acts of remembrance implicitly and explicitly in this passage, a reminder for God's people in different ways. There's the Feast of the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which was a yearly feast. Those would be acts of remembrance. But in this chapter, we start with the consecration of the firstborn. And we heard that in verses 1 and 2 and 11 through 16. Now, think about how often, right? We just had a child born in our congregation, in our small congregation. Imagine how often in a larger group, the nation of Israel, how often there would be born children and also of animals firstborn. It would happen often. It would be more intimate for you if that was your child, but it'd be a reminder anytime a child was born, anytime the firstborn of a beast, and you're remembering what? You're remembering God is faithful, that he's given a sacrifice of a lamb for you so that the firstborn don't perish like they did in Egypt. You're given this reminder, and you remember not just by your acts of faithfulness, but by the community around you as they do it. And so to consecrate something is to set it apart. That's what you hear in verse 12. You shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are male shall be the Lord's. And then it goes on and gives illustration of that. So God is calling his people to constantly remember that they belong to him. And they do so by this act of consecrating those firstborn of males to within Israel. And so the English study Bible says, ESV Study Bible says, this was another way in which Israel's pattern of everyday life was to reflect the fact that they were the people that the Lord had brought out of Egypt. Every firstborn was regarded as belonging to the Lord. Firstborn animals were to be sacrificed or redeemed by the sacrifice of another animal or killed. Firstborn children were to be redeemed by the sacrifice of a lamb. And that's in verse 13. And so it's calling you to remember that God provides a substitute. God provides a sacrifice for you, not just for you, but for your whole community of faith. And so I have to imagine that would happen often. And so there'd be this regular, ongoing reminder that Israel was brought out of the land of slavery, out of Egypt. So it's the consecration, but it's also the feast of the unleavened bread. We heard about it in chapter 12, but now it's reiterated and expanded, and that follows the Passover. So you'd have the Passover and then the week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And you start with a feast and you end with a feast, but in between, you are fasting. Fasting from leavened bread. You would only have unleavened bread. And it's a pattern of remembrance for God's people here on a yearly basis now. They've been brought out into new life. The reminder that they had to leave in haste. And that unleavened bread signifies that haste. Being prepared to leave, an act of faith on their part. It's a reenactment of that faith. We hear this in verse 3, this explicit call to remember. Then Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out of from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Leavened bread takes time. You didn't have time if you had to be prepared to leave when the Exodus was happening. And they're to remember that. There was no time that night. When midnight came, And death came on the firstborn if you didn't have the blood covering your doorposts. Right? But if you did, you had to be ready to leave. And we saw that in chapter 12. Pharaoh says, go. And Egypt says, go. And God's people went. And all of this was the Lord's doing. You hear five times in verses 1 through 16, out of Egypt. Out of Egypt. Remember this. Don't forget. Remember the work of the Lord. And so the Passover and this feast reenact this history for God's people. I was going to call Lydia a drama queen, but she's not here. She did drama in high school, that's what I mean. And before that, she did reenactments with her family. They were Revolutionary War reenactors. They were with the 6th Regiment, North Carolina. And they would go in various places and do the reenactments of Revolutionary War battles. And they had period dress. I remember my father-in-law's musket. I called it a rifle the other day, and I was corrected. Musket, right? They cooked, they slept, they did everything like would have happened a couple hundred years ago. What are they doing? They're reenacting that history. Why? Because it's important to remember that history, isn't it? And we do that, of course, in various ways, but it's a reenactment of those things that we acknowledge are important to the foundation and formation of our nation. Wouldn't the same be true of Israel? Maybe even more so, given the spiritual significance of what God is doing on behalf of his people. Things that are important are worth remembering. History that is consequential is worth not being casual about. So you have the consecration of the firstborn. You have the Feast of the Unleavened Bread along with Passover. You also have the pillar of cloud and fire. And there's a shift in the passage. Now we kind of get back to God's people moving on out of Egypt. And it's a foreshadowing here of the fear that they are going to experience in chapter 14. And a reminder of how quickly we can forget about the faithfulness and power of our Lord. But we hear that his presence with them was continual. The end of this chapter, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. So you had reminders that were often with the birth of the firstborn males. You had reminders that were yearly with the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And now you have a reminder of God's presence continually. Cloud by day, fire by night. A reminder that God is faithful in his presence on a daily basis to his people. And fire and cloud are powerful symbols of God's presence, his guidance, his holiness. They serve as reminders of his covenant faithfulness and his desire to dwell among his people as he guides and protects them through every circumstance. And this is going to show up. Cloud and fire are going to show up in the wilderness, at Mount Sinai, in and around the tabernacle. So this is just the beginning of seeing God's presence in this way on an ongoing daily and nightly basis. Don't forget, God is with you. Now, one thing they didn't forget was Joseph's bones. Someone for 430 years had to keep up with old Joseph. But they brought him out. They fulfilled Genesis 50:25, which is repeated there at the end, towards the end of this chapter. And so they took Joseph with them because they had made a promise that they would, because they believed, at least in some manner, they believed in God's faithfulness. Otherwise, they would have chucked those things a long time ago. But God does fulfill his promises, all of them, to us. But memories only last so long, don't they? It's not even a chapter. You'll see it next week. Read ahead if you want. But God's people are going to forget. How could they forget? They've just begun the Exodus after 430 years in slavery in Egypt. How are you going to forget God's rescue? How are you going to forget God's power? How are you going to forget God's presence? They cried out for this. The Lord knows us. How could we forget? Well, we're sinful, spiritual amnesiacs. We are prone to forget, and it's made worse by our circumstances, the things around us. We get busy. We get distracted. We get caught up with the world's pleasures. We get assaulted by suffering and begin to believe the lies about our afflictions. We fill our souls with what is temporal, and we forget to keep our eyes on what is eternal. We forget that God is good. We forget that true life is only found in Him. We forget that we don't have to make it on our own, or that we have to prove ourselves worthy of love and having our needs met. We forget on Monday what we heard on Sunday, and that's true of preachers just as much as it's true of the people in the pew. We forget that the Lord is always the greater fear. Not the enemy that is behind us or the unpassable sea that's in front of us. We forget that our sin, our shame, the evil one doesn't get the last word in our souls or on it. We forget what's important. Again and again and again. But Jesus doesn't forget. He does fulfill the requirements of the Lord's commands for those who are prone to forget those very commands. And He transforms what we are to remember as He is the greater Exodus that we receive through His sacrifice, as He's that Passover lamb, as we heard in our words of assurance. And we see this, two illustrations from the very beginning of His life and the very end of His life. Some Christian traditions are celebrating this today. It's called Candlemas. Candlemas, I don't know if that's, it's not my tradition. But it's the consecration of the firstborn as seen when Jesus is presented in the temple by His parents. He fulfills all righteousness as Mary and Joseph remember what they're called to remember. And so we hear in Luke chapter 2, when the time came, verse 22, for their purification according to the law of Moses, that's referencing Leviticus, they brought Him up to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, here it is, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Why not a lamb? Well, if you were poor and not able to afford a lamb, you were afforded the opportunity to make a different sacrifice in the law of God. So, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so the Lord was presented at the very beginning of His life, the consecration of He who is the firstborn of creation. Begotten, not made. Let me be clear. Speaking in the way that Scripture speaks of Jesus as the Son of God. And so from the very beginning of His life, we see righteousness fulfilled in Him. But also at the very end of His life, at the crucifixion, the rulers, the soldiers, the people are all there, and they see this as something that is perpetuated on Jesus. William Hendrickson says they thought that it was weakness that kept Him nailed to the cross. Actually, it was power, the power of His love for others, that He might save them, sacrificing Himself as their substitute, voluntarily surrendering Himself to fathomless agonies in order that all who reposed their trust in Him might be saved. And so on the cross, He's being attacked. He's being mocked. Things are being hurled at Him. Ridicule and public spectacle and the pain that He's enduring. And we hear this later in the Gospel of Luke. One of the criminals who were hanged railed him and saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It is the Lord's remembering us in all of his grace that is most important. It's the Lord remembering us. That is good news for us who forget everyday things, who forget everyday grace, who struggle with the dark specter of a medical diagnosis that identifies even a war in our brain with our own memories. It's good news for all of us because nothing can overcome what the Lord chooses to remember. Psalm 103, one of my favorite psalms. We're urged at the beginning of that psalm to forget not all his benefits. But we also hear later in verses 13 and 14, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And so if the only thing you can do is to cry out to our Savior, "Remember me," then that is enough when he does. But we also want to ask the Lord to help us remember what we need to remember, what we need to live in this life that he's called us to. There is a place of our remembering and our remembrance for the Christian who's been apprehended by the grace of God, by the amazing grace of God, by trusting wholly and only in his sacrificial work and his resurrection. There's the positive and negative that we hear in Scripture. Remember this. That's the positive. Remember who your Lord is, that he brought you out of Egypt with a strong hand. The negative is, don't forget. Don't forget what I've done. Don't forget who you are in me. It's a command and it's an exhortation. And these are not afterthoughts, but they often come at critical moments in the unfolding of the redemptive plan of the Lord. It's very different than the way the world lives. We remember to live. The world often lives to remember. We want to remember our glory days. We want to remember our conquest. We want to remember that one time when our family all got together and we didn't get into a fight. Right? We want to remember all those things. We're trying to live for that. And the sad tragedy of addictions is that the addict forgets their last high. And they need more. And more they are addicted, the more and more they forget. And a sad tragedy, of course, is that oftentimes people who are addicted are running from things that they're trying not to remember. And I understand that. And with social media, we capture every moment, and that's fine. But what do we miss often as we're living to remember? Well, what do you need to remember about the Lord this morning? Remember that he's the God of rescue. He's the Lord of our exodus. Remember that he gives aids to help you to remember. Memory aids. He gives you a Passover meal and a feast of unleavened bread and a pillar of cloud and fire. And yet, even more so, those have been transformed by the Lord himself. So now we have communion, which we practice as an act of remembering, not just a mental aid where we say, "Oh, that's nice," but a spiritual aid. I hear and see that my Savior loves me. We remember to be aware of the impurity of sin, often represented by leaven, and that we need to seek the Lord's work of His transformation to become what He has called us to be, while recognizing we have a Savior that's without sin in every respect. We need to know that while we no longer have the fire by night and cloud by day, and you might wish for that, right? You might say, that might make it a little easier to know where I should go and what I should do. You know what? You have something even better. You have the Holy Spirit. If you belong to God, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you to be cloud by day and fire by night. And these are just some of the things that are given to us. We have, of course, the aids of worship, of Scripture, of the body of Christ. When we neglect these, we are even more prone to forget what is true. Last spring, I'll conclude with this. Our Kids Like Kids at the end of the year concert, we're doing it again in April, April 13th, right before Easter, Sunday night. Be here. Well, they shared with us a song that I haven't forgotten. See what I did there? The song was the title of this sermon, Don't Forget to Remember. Lori faithfully taught the children this song, and they shared it with us just days before their world would turn upside down. And this is what remembering really is for us a lot of times, a fight of faith in a world that is cursed and threatens to undo you. But we remember that the Lord is the Lord of the greatest undoing, undoing the work of sin, undoing the work of Satan, undoing the work of the grave, giving new life, new following, resurrection that are yours. Remember this. Remember this. And when you forget, there is a God who doesn't. Don't Forget to Remember, written by Ellie Holcomb and Nathan Duggar. Did you know creation is talking to you? Wherever you go and whatever you do, God will keep giving you clue after clue so you won't forget to remember what's true. Don't forget to remember you're never alone, no matter if you are up high or down low. And as sure as the sun will keep rising above, don't forget to remember that you are dearly loved. Let the whole earth remind you of what God has said. From the moment you wake up till you go to bed, oh, and even on days you forget what is true, don't forget to remember, God won't forget you. Beauty of this chapter and so many other places is that we can see the Lord is helping us remember even as we call out to Him to remember us. Psalm 25, which I prayed for earlier, remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Oh, and even on days you forget what is true, don't forget to remember. God won't forget you. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are feeble and frail. We are prone to forget. Lord, we get busy, distracted. We're sinners. We struggle. We're afflicted. We're uncertain. We're fearful. Lord, there's so much going on in our world, in our heads, in our hearts. But Lord, thank you that you're not bound in this world. And Lord, you're doing the work of freeing us. And Lord, continue that as we seek to remember you. But we certainly pray, remember us. Father, we praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.